Well, folks, it was about 20 years ago, almost to the day, I think, when I saw the Oscar-winning movie Saving Private Ryan. It's an old movie now, isn't it? Who's ever seen that movie? All right, most of you, I think that would be about right. It won the Best Picture for the year. It was a World War II movie, for those of you who haven't seen it, that was really quite revolutionary. It kind of changed war movies as a genre, and it changed almost cinema itself. If you're into Band of Brothers and, you know, all the other stuff, I've exhausted my knowledge of war movies, as you can see, and war TV shows. You'll know that this is the thing that kicked it off, Saving Private Ryan. So if you don't know, it's about a band of soldiers who, after landing various parts of France on D-Day, get kind of called on a mission to save, you guessed it, Private Ryan. And one of my favourite characters popped into mind immediately when I read Psalm 18. It was Private Daniel Jackson. Right? He's the one on the right of your of the screen there. He's a U.S. Marine. He's a Texan, so he speaks with a broad kind of southern accent, and he's a sniper as well, as part of this team going on mission to rescue Private Ryan. And during battles, he would recite lines from the King James Bible. "My God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me." There's a thing about the King James Bible. It just kind of sounds like the way that a lot of us think the Bible should sound like, isn't there? So that's from Psalm 25 on the lips of Private Jackson as he lines up a shot and takes out a German sniper. In the climactic battle of the movie, appropriately, he's kind of hidden in a church bell tower. All right, it was Psalm 144 that he recited. "Blessed be the Lord my strength, which teacheth my hands to war." It really is King James. And takes out a German soldier. "And my fingers to fight." Takes out another enemy soldier. "My goodness and my fortress, my high tower." Takes someone else out. "My deliverer, my shield, and in whom I trust." Now, I don't know why this guy, this character, left such a lasting impression. I mean, the whole movie, really, you couldn't see it for the first time and not be rocked. I mean, for me, 20 years ago, I was a new Christian. I was only just beginning to clear up some misunderstandings I had about Jesus, who was beginning to appear, beginning to become apparent to me, was actually a courageous man. He was the Messiah who was actually feisty and challenging as he fought for the truth. And this character, Private Jackson, well, he was kind of an embodiment of that. He was a disciple of Jesus, doing something about the clear and present evil that was there in World War II, and he was doing it with humble dependence on God. Now, it may have been that. It may have also been the kind of comic book hero sort of quality about the way that he dispatches his enemy from a distance. You know, the kind of the preacher with the Bible in one hand and the revolver in the other sort of thing. I think that came out as a movie this last year, didn't it? You know, that sort of a quality, you know, dealing death from a distance while quoting the Bible. But in the end, it's probably the fact that for 20-year-old me, he was a sniper and snipers were cool. So whatever the case, these scriptures, the reason why the scriptwriters for that movie went to this part of the Bible is because this very part of the Bible, the Psalms, what they really do fit the backdrop of war. These ancient poems, these songs of prayer and praise, if you read them, they're full of raw emotions and cries for help along with shouts of victory. And this is what this song really is. It's overall a song of victory. Verses like we've just heard read in Psalm 18. Have a look at verse 31. "For who is God besides the Lord? And who is the rock except our God? It is God who arms me with strength and keeps my way secure. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer, so don't slip, presumably, and run fast. He causes me to stand on the heights. He trains my hands for battle. My arms can bend a bow of bronze." I don't think my arms can bend a bow of wood or anything, but with God, I can bend a bow of bronze. "You make your saving help my shield, and your right hand sustains me. Your help has made me great." Or verse 27, You save the humble, but bring low those whose eyes are haughty. You, Lord, keep my lamp burning. My God turns my darkness into light. With your help, I can run through a barricade. With my God, I can scale a wall. It's stirring stuff, isn't it? But for us here, gathering as Christians, many of us, as God's people here at church this morning, how do we read this? If we're convinced that every part of Scripture is about Jesus, how does this ancient battle hymn, especially towards the end of it, how does it take us to Jesus? Well, folks, this morning, I hope that we're going to see that David's victory song, which is what Psalm 18 is going to show us about God's power. That will be very apparent. And God's faithfulness to save his people. But in a surprising twist, if we actually see it and see how it points to Jesus, we'll see that when Jesus comes, he, as the true Messiah, will bring salvation even for God's enemies. So let's get right into it. We'll start right at the beginning. This is David's victory song, as I said. The first thing that we need to notice is the context. The heading, if you have your Bibles open, the heading is actually really, really important. It's actually part of the psalm. Unlike subheadings that might be there in other parts of your Bible, these were really there back in the original manuscripts of the Bible. They're like verse zero, if you like. They're really, really important for reading the psalms. And here we see that this psalm is of David, the servant of the Lord. And he sang it as a victory song. It's his perspective, really, on his whole life. And his life story has been one of a faithful man chosen by God who's endured years of persecution and running away from King Saul, who had already been rejected by God. You can read that for yourself in 1 and 2 Samuel in the Old Testament, David's story. This king, like every other king who's been rejected, didn't really want to accept the fact he's been rejected. And of course, he sees David then as a threat that he has to get rid of. He has to eliminate David. David, for his part, trusted God and didn't take the throne by force. And in fact, when Saul was eventually killed in battle, David mourned for him. But just imagine for a sec, from David's point of view, his outpouring of thankfulness and praise when he, as the rightful king, as the Messiah anointed by God's prophet, as the rightful ruler of Israel, is finally vindicated. When he no longer has to hide in the bushes. That seems to be what David does a lot, sleep in caves and run away all the time. David sums up his trials and his life this way. Have a look with me from verse 3. He says, I call to the Lord, who is worthy of praise, and I have been saved from my enemies. The cords of death entangled me, the torrents of destruction overwhelmed me, the cords of the grave coiled around me, the snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I call to the Lord. I cry to my God for help. And from his temple, he heard my voice. My cry came before him into his ears. God responded, he says. Look at my life. David says, look at my life, but don't just think that it's just all kind of bricks and mortars. It's just what, you know, what you see is what you get. God was in it. God was working in it to save me. And the next 13 verses, it's kind of David kind of really, really going off. It reads a lot like a cross between a natural disasters movie, right? Have a look at verse 7 with me. The earth trembled and quaked. The foundations of the mountain shook, right? A cross between a natural disaster movie and maybe an alien invasion movie. Verse 9, God parted the heavens, right? That's a movie from last year's Independence Day movie, by the way. If you want to see it, don't. It's really not worth your while, except for this little picture of the heavens parting, the clouds, you know, burning up. It's, you know, God thundered from heaven. He shot his arrows and scattered the enemy. With great bolts of lightning, he routed them. What David's got in front of us is this cinematic display of epic proportions of God's stupendous power as he deals with David's enemy. I mean, this psalm even calls on the greatest moment of victory in Israel's history. Have a look in verse 15. It says the valleys, in other words, the bottoms of the sea were even exposed, just like the Exodus. We looked at that last year when God's people had their backs against the wall. They had the Egyptian army chasing them. They had the Red Sea in front of them, yet God exposed the waters and led them across. And then God defeated the Egyptian army when they tried to follow by drowning them in the bottom of the Red Sea. This is all a picture of God's amazing power, isn't it? To save alongside of his tender, loving care of his people. But before we get too excited, I wonder if some of you might have been a bit uncomfortable with the rest of the psalm, the tone of the rest of the psalm, especially towards the end. Now, all this stuff about God saving, it's wonderful. It's really reassuring for us. What we see there in David's poetry in that first half of the psalm, though, it actually translates to this when it comes to the battlefield. When you ask David and do a history of how God has done all these things, well, this is what it sounds like. Verse 37, I pursued my enemies and overtook them. I did not turn back until they were destroyed. I crushed them so that they could not rise. Or verse 40, you made my enemies turn their backs in flight, and I destroyed my foes. They cried for help, but there was no one to save them. Or halfway through verse 43, you have made me the head of nations. People I did not know now serve me, David says. Foreigners cower before me. As soon as they hear of me, they obey me. They all lose heart. They come trembling from their strongholds. What do you make of verses like that? I mean, beyond the fact that it kind of doesn't seem right then that these kinds of psalms or these kind of verses get used as a kind of Christian pep talk from the Bible, right, ready to be ripped off by you know, movies or comic books or used by anybody in any circumstance. I mean, we know that feels a bit not right. There's actually a problem here too, that these stirring lines in these verses in this psalm, well, they weren't actually written for us. In fact, they were written against us. This is not our victory song. Psalm 18 is not our victory song. You see, the psalm was on the lips of David. All right, stay with me. This is a little bit tricky, so stay with me. The great king of Israel, who did he defeat? He defeated his enemies, the nations around them, the Gentiles and foreigners. That's us, if you're not a Jew here. If you were alive 3,000 years ago, we would have been enemies to God and his people. Now listen to how the Bible put our situation before Jesus came. This is what the Bible says. You who are Gentiles by birth, and that's everyone who's not a Jew, and called uncircumcised, remember at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. We were the enemies of David. The Gentile nations around them, they thought nothing of God. They were the enemies of God. And that's who we were. In fact, Ephesians goes on to talk about it as if there was this great big wall, dividing wall of hostility that separated the Jews from the rest of us, the rest of the nations. And we, like all of God's enemies, we would have cowered before the awesome display of Israel's God. You see, David, to us, was a hateful foreigner who could not be defeated. If you like, he was the All Blacks to the Wallabies. Right, those of you who follow rugby, does it feel like we've never beaten them before now? Right, we certainly haven't beaten them in the last few years. Right, if you're a New South Welshman, David is like the Maroons, like Darren Lockyer to the Blues. David, he's not our king. If we were around 3,000 years ago, he was our enemy. The psalm-quoting sniper, Private Jackson in Saving Private Ryan, a character like that, he can often lead us into misreading and misapplying psalms like Psalm 18. To think that we can just slip straight into the shoes of David. That God is with us regardless of who we are and what we do. Just because we quote some psalms out of the Bible. When originally we, ethnically, were all, in fact, Gentile enemies of God. We were the ones in David's crosshair because we were the Philistines lining up against David. It's a reflex for us that we have to read most parts of the Bible as if it was directly addressed to us, especially in the Psalms. But like every part of the Old Testament, we actually need to read the Psalms and ask the question, how does this lead us to Jesus? Otherwise, the things we read in the Old Testament, and the Psalms in particular, could be distorted. It could be misread. It could be become a confusing jumble that's kind of hard to know what to do with. Were you like me when I first read Psalm 18 towards the end there, you kind of just tuned out a little bit? Oh, well, this kind of fighting, crushing enemies, that's not really what I'm in for. Or else you might have kind of allegorized it and thought, oh, okay, well, that's kind of probably talking about sin and things like that. Okay, I'll deal with it that way. Or worse still, what we could do, instead of just thinking it's irrelevant to us, we could actually make the mistake and entrust in promises that were never meant for us. That's why we need to see how this connects to Jesus. You see, when we read this psalm and see how it does point to Jesus, we'll see that even though this psalm spoke against the Gentiles for their hostility against Yahweh, against his Messiah, we'll see that it was actually part of God's plans all along, that God would give great David's greatest son the ultimate victory, which means salvation for Gentiles. He will actually use the Messiah that's being talked about here to bring about the adoption of all people into the people of God. Because Psalm 18 in the end is actually Jesus' victory song. The clues are right there in the middle of the psalm. If you go and cast your eyes over verses 20 to 24 again, there David talks about his righteousness, which is another way of talking about his faithfulness, his loyalty to God. And in turn, God has been faithful to David because of his promises. It's his character we're reminded of, verses 25 to 36. It's his faithfulness and determination to stick with his plan. That means David is ultimately victorious. Now, this is where we need to do a little bit of work. When we remember God's plan, we need to think all the way back to their ancestor Abraham. We remember that they were there to bring blessing to our world, to reverse the curse that sin brought upon creation. And that gives us a clue as to what the meaning of the conquest of the nations, the crushing of foreign enemies, what it reminds us, that's actually part of the journey. That's merely a waypoint for the destination. It's not the destination itself. The destination where God's plans and their promises find their fulfillment is Jesus. Remember what's said about David's life? A faithful man. I said he was chosen by God. He endured years of persecution. Well, that's Jesus to a T, isn't it? In fact, Jesus was perfectly faithful the way David never was. I really don't know how a man can have done the things that he's done in his life and be able to say verses 20 to 24 with a straight face. David was a man, as he says himself, with blood on his hands. Yet Jesus comes and he was perfectly obedient. He endured opposition from those in authority in his day, his own people who saw Jesus as the threat to be eliminated. And when the plans and the machinations of his enemies finally came to fruition, the Messiah, Jesus, was crucified. He was dead and buried. And on the face of it, I'm saying that this is actually Jesus' victory song. On the face of it, it couldn't be further from Psalm 18, could it? I mean, have a listen to how it ends. Verse 46, "The Lord lives. Praise be to my rock. Exalted be God, my Saviour." But Jesus, the Messiah, is dead. Verse 47, "He is the God who avenges me, who subdues nations under me." But no vengeance came upon Jesus' enemies. The nations, the oppressors, the Romans, they go about their business the next day like nothing's ever happened. Verse 48, "Who saves me, God, who saves me from my enemies, you exalted me above my foes. From a violent man you rescued me." Well, that just sounds like terrible irony, doesn't it? Like a bad joke. As Jesus' cold body, battered by violent men, lay still in the tomb, God's plan, God's promises, Jesus' last stand, it seems to end with a whimper. The last words seem to be futility. Like all good action movies, Saving Private Ryan, I'm sorry if I'm spoiling it for you, but you've had 20 years to watch it. It finishes on a last stand. It's on a bridge that the band of heroes, they've found Ryan now, and to their surprise, he's not some kind of kid that just wants to go home. He actually wants to do his job. And so they're there, and they've been called to defend a bridge, literally to the last man. And by the end of the battle, Tom Hanks' character, the commanding officer, the captain, is literally that last man. He's wounded. He's dying, in fact, with nothing left but his sidearm, his pistol. And he shoots it pointlessly at a German Tiger tank as it rolls across the bridge that they were to defend. All is lost. All hope is gone. His last stand ends in futility. But as he pointlessly kind of pings away with his pea shooter, really, in the face of a tank, all of a sudden the tank explodes. An Allied plane then flies overhead, and all of a sudden American troops are swarming in everywhere as the cavalry arrives to reinforce their position. That's the movies for you, isn't it? Their seemingly futile stand became the difference that won the victory. And friends, we know, of course, that Jesus' death didn't end in futility. On the third day, the Lord heard. The Lord reached down from on high and took hold of Jesus. He drew him out of deep waters to rise victoriously over death. What seemed like a futile death was the victory. But instead of smashing down the Roman authorities, crushing the Roman legions like fine dust, grinding their tanks if they had them into the mud, Jesus dies on the cross, crucified by his own people, the Jews, so that he might defeat the real enemy behind every human opposition against God, against Satan. And the wonderful news for us Gentiles is that his victory was actually our victory as well. Through his obedience in suffering, Jesus actually paid the punishment for the sins of the world, yours and mine. And he won forgiveness for all people, not just Jews, even though he was the Jewish Messiah, not just Australians, not just Europeans, not just Americans, but Arabs, Africans, Asians, Persians. All people now can come to obedience and faith in Jesus and be called God's son. Friends, that's the final destination of Psalm 18 and the Old Testament as a whole. That's what we were heading for. And we can know that because of another passage in the New Testament, Romans chapter 15. It says, "For I tell you," the Apostle Paul writes to the Romans, "that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs." Now, that's the promises to Abraham that we talked about, to bless all peoples of the earth. And Jesus did that on the cross. Verse 9, "so that the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, 'Therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing hymns to your name.'" Christ, the Messiah, the conquering king of Psalm 18, became the servant king. The victory was his resurrection that brought forgiveness to the nations. So how do we handle psalms like this? Well, we don't need to make apologies for the psalm in terms of how violent it sounds, how much war and conquest seem to be glorified. No, war isn't fun, and it is not to be glorified. It's not an adventure like we could think it is when we're young. But it was a necessary evil in order for God to preserve his people. We can remember that it's seen in Psalm 18 through the perspective of a man who understood that his life was in the hands of God and that it was only Yahweh who could save. And he did. And not only that, Yahweh kept his promises to protect his nation Israel from complete destruction, in order that one day one man might come from that nation and bless the world. Because something much greater than any military victory could achieve came in the death of Messiah Jesus. What guns and swords and bombs couldn't achieve, the reconciling of the world, Jesus did by his death. Now, we also need to remember that once we were not God's people, both as individuals and as whatever people group that we might have come from, the Gentile ethnicity we were part of, English, Scottish, Welsh, Asian, African, Polynesian, but thanks to Jesus, we are now his by faith. We are his people, destined for glory with him. And friends, this should humble us when we think about who we are. This should really scrub out any sense of racism that we might harbor in our heart of hearts. We in God's eyes are all the same. And we may approach God on the basis of faith in him and be accepted. This humbles us when we think about who we are, and it humbles us as we think about what we're here to do as well. Because we're here on a mission for Jesus as well. Psalm 18 really can be our victory song. We remember that it is about Jesus who overcame not flesh and blood, but the powers and principalities of this world, the spiritual forces at work that keep people like us in our world in slavery to sin and blinded to the truth of the gospel. And now we, as God's people, we can be part of their liberation. We can joyfully proclaim the gospel to them. We'll finish with this quote. I think it says it all. Mission begins with a kind of explosion of joy. The news that the rejected and crucified Jesus is alive is something that cannot possibly be suppressed. It must be told. Who could be silent about such a fact? The mission of the church in the pages of the New Testament is like the fallout from a vast explosion, a radioactive fallout, which is not lethal, but life-giving. This is January 1. Happy New Year again. 2017 is a year where we hope to put the emphasis on the reach part of our mission and vision. Grow, equip, serve, and reach. This psalm is a wonderful reminder on the first day of this year that God has stopped seeing us as enemies, but rather, through Jesus' death and sacrifice, God has gathered us to himself as his people. He has welcomed us who were rebels, enemies, Gentiles, and sinners deserving of his judgment. God has sent his son Jesus, who really was pure and blameless, who opened his arms to us at the cross to die so that we could live. What a wonderful, generous, and merciful God who deserves to be praised, who now invites us to share that same message with others. So will you join us this year? Will you join us and be part of that explosion of joy, the fallout that gives life, in order that the praise of our Lord Jesus might ring out among the nations here, in our suburbs, in our streets, in our neighborhoods, to the praise and glory of Jesus.